Our scripture reading tonight is Mark 3, 1 through 6. It's on page 1066 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read from the NIV tonight. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
All right. Sometimes it gets awkward at church. It can get awkward in a funny way. I know a minister who had a lapel mic, and he was in the other room just before the service started, and there were people sitting out there, and all the people out there heard was someone saying, "You can do this. Go get 'em, Tiger." Sometimes it gets awkward in church. This never happens at Trinity Church. There's no fun typos because we have a awesome editing process, but some churches get awkward through not reading things. One prayer request went like this: Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. They printed, "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." The outreach committee has enlisted 25 volunteers to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. Just two more. The audience is asked to remain seated until the end of the recession. And then remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church. So those awkward moments can happen, and it's funny sometimes. You know, they can also happen, and it's not funny. It's just awkward. I have a friend who, when he was pastoring this church, it was his practice. There was a grandfather who had children in the church and grandchildren in the church, and he would let them do the baptism of the grandchildren. And this fella was not from the same Bible-believing group that we're from. And he proceeded to get up there one Sunday morning and talk about how the baptism of this infant guarantees that this infant will be going to heaven. And my friend had to get up, put his arm around this fella, and say to the people, "I'm sorry, but that is not the way it is. And that's not what baptism means." And awkward. I mean, brave, but awkward. There's another fellow I knew. He died while preaching. Literally. He was preaching in Orlando and passed away during the message. All you're wondering about is what his wife was working in the nursery that day, which was a gift. But can you imagine? Anybody ready for that tonight? Don't answer aloud. I saw it in Macon, Georgia, where there was there's video of this. A fight broke out. They were having a discussion at the church about the pastor's future. And a fight broke out involving two different sides, a melee. Well, it's not just these days that things get awkward at church. Even in Jesus' day, he was gathered with the people of God, and it got awkward. So we're going to look at this passage and really just sort of Bible study it. Let me say this. Let me give you a little sense. You know how if you walk into a room and you see that the water on the stove is just about to boil over, you know that heat didn't just get turned on. It's been going a little while. Well, similarly, Jesus and the people who were trying to capture him in errors, they have a history together. And so we get it tonight when it boils over. But before that, there had been at least four or five times where they had had this conflict. And I'll just rifle through them. It starts at the first verse of Mark chapter 2. But this is when they lowered the paralytic. You remember that? They lowered a paralytic, crowded room. They lower a man who's paralyzed so that he can get to Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Hang on a minute. It's easier to say that than to say this: "Rise and get up and walk." And the man got up and walked. And so they knew he had the power of healing, but that was the first little conflict. Not that long later, Jesus asks a man named Levi to follow him as a disciple of Jesus. Now Levi had a dirty job. He was a tax collector. And so people saw him as, at the best, he was a collaborator with those people who are over us. And at the worst, he's a traitor to our people. But Jesus said, "I want you to be in my band of followers." And he said, "I'm in. Matter of fact, why don't you come over and let's eat at my house?" And Jesus said, "I'm in." And he went over there and ate with Levi's friends. And Jesus' enemy said, "This Jesus, he eats with tax collectors and sinners." So you feel the heat rising. And then you get to where Jesus and his followers are asked by the people trying to trap them, "Why don't y'all fast? John the Baptist was big on fasting. Why don't y'all fast?" And Jesus said, "Because you don't fast at a wedding feast. And the bridegroom, me, is here. So you don't fast when you've got the bridegroom with you. You wait until he's gone. And there's a longing created." But that's another time they tried to catch him. And then the next to last, before we get to our place, is when they start their discussion of the Sabbath. Jesus and his friends are walking through the grain fields, and they'll just pluck some grain on the Sabbath, and they eat it. And people are up in arms about his friends doing this harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "Hey, listen, remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And oh, by the way, the Son of Man, that's me, is Lord of the Sabbath." So then you get to where we are, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. Jesus sees that and makes a spectacle of it, heals this man, and trouble overflows. So I'm going to give you several quick things about this text that I see there, and I'll land on a couple of them. First thing in this text, Jesus reads their minds and perceives their heart. So we're talking about the glory of Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. There's no other person that's ever walked this earth. There's no other person I could introduce you to who is more captivating personally than Jesus. And one of the ways that he displays his glory is that he perceives people's hearts. It's intimated in verse 2 and then again in verse 5. In verse 2 it says that they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal that man on the Sabbath. Now, how do you know that somebody's watching you to see what you're going to do? Jesus is perceiving. And then likewise, you'll see when Jesus gets angry, he's grieved at their hardness of heart. So Jesus knows the human heart. That's one of the things that makes him glorious. Secondly, Jesus' compassion has legs. Jesus' compassion goes somewhere. And I was struck by that this when Emily and Will showed this picture. Jesus sees somebody in need, his heart goes out to them, and then his hands do something about it. That's biblical compassion. And Jesus has, he doesn't just feel bad for someone. Oh, I wish that were different. That's not compassion. Compassion has legs. It moves. It extends. So the third thing is that Jesus' kindness and his courage and his ministry of restoration are going to get him killed. And it is evident in this passage. If you look at verse 6, it says, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." We're only in chapter 3 of Mark, and people are plotting to kill Jesus. And they're plotting to kill Jesus because he has come to bring the kingdom of God and to restore what is fallen and broken. Did you hear the way it was described, what he did to this man's hand? Verse 5, the man stretched it out and his hand was restored. Jesus came onto this earth. He is still operating on this earth to bring restoration. So you might not have a withered hand, but you've got some part of your life that you could describe as withered or beaten down or broken. Jesus sees that. His heart goes out to you, and he has come to bring restoration. There is healing and hope in the name of Jesus. That's what he came to bring. And it's going to get him killed. Fourth, Jesus exposes the human propensity to take God's good gifts and turn them into means of righteousness. So God gives a good gift, the Sabbath. He gives them rest, an opportunity to rest, and they turn it into a means of righteousness. And this is something that we humans are plagued with. I'll never forget. It didn't happen here. It happened somewhere else where I visited a Bible study. And the way that they started that Bible study was to go around the room and ask every man, how many quiet times did you have this week? I mean, a quiet time's a good thing. But when it becomes the measure of where you stand in this room, that's ridiculous and contra to the message of Jesus and to the heart of God. And so Jesus exposes this propensity of ours to take good gifts God has given and somehow fashion them so that we use them to make ourselves feel more spiritual or acceptable to God. Ridiculous. Fifth, Jesus picks this fight. Not kidding. Jesus picks this fight. He could have on the way out of church, you know, on the way to coffee hour or whatever, he could have just healed the dude without saying a word. And the man gets to coffee hour and he's like, I don't know how that happened, but I'm good to go. Jesus, you heard Pat Williams when he read it in the NIV. Jesus said, hey, come stand in front of everybody. Jesus walked in. He perceived those callous hearts who were looking to see, is this guy going to do something against the Sabbath? And Jesus says, watch this, boys. Hey, you, come stand in the middle. Jesus picks the fight that's here. Now, it's been brewing and all of that. But you just got to realize, you got to have a robust image of who Jesus is and the way he operates in this world. It's not always within the colored of lines that we want to make him and make a nice person out to be. Jesus is not tame. He is always good. He is always powerful. He is always wise. Even his picking this fight, because all of his life was perfect, even his picking this fight is the right thing to do. So, and that just shows his zeal. His picking this fight shows his zeal for these last two things that I think are the main things here. Jesus gets beautifully angry in our passage. There is no getting around that the word that is used is anger. Those of you who need this kind of stuff, Sinclair Ferguson's sermon on this title, on this passage, is The Anger of Jesus. B.B. Warfield, who taught at Princeton Seminary, and he wrote a paper once called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. Think about that, The Emotional Life of Our Lord. This is early 1900s. And he says, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us explicitly that the insensibility to human suffering exhibited in a tendency to put ritual integrity above humanity filled Jesus with indignant anger. Jesus was angry, and he was right to be angry, and his anger was righteous. Now, it is in his wrath he remembered mercy. There is this sense in the tenses of those verbs that his anger is for a moment, but his compassion, his grief that he felt about what they were doing was steady. But he was angry. So here we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. And are we angry about anything? Are we angry about the appropriate things? What angered our Lord when he was here is when all of the religious trappings got in the way of compassion in regular people's lives. He wanted to see people restored, and anybody who didn't want a part of that, it angered him. This is what we got to deal with. If we Christians are being conformed to the image of Jesus, we are not being conformed to 98% of him. We are being conformed to Jesus. And what that means is that there ought to be broken places in this world that get us going. And the way the Holy Spirit works is beautiful, that there'll be something about the brokenness of this world that gets you going, and something different that gets her going, and something different that gets me going. And we all are dispersed from here, having come in here on the Lord's Day and been reminded there is a beautiful God who has a vision for this world, and he sent his Son to begin the rescue project, and all things are being made new through this Son. And y'all, go out from here and play your role in the restoration that Jesus is bringing. And we all, full of God's love, have these individual callings in varied places to be about the business of bringing compassion with legs, bringing restoration. Real quickly, Jesus gets angry that other people aren't receiving compassion. Just analyze your own last few times you've been angry. I usually get angry when I'm not receiving something that I deem important. Jesus and what he wants to produce in us is that where we get riled up is when we see the weak not being cared for by the strong. So this has all kind of ramifications for those of you who have any kind of situations of power, which is about 98% of you. It means something to you. That Jesus wanted to see the weak and the needy restored. And he's building that in us. And then finally, Jesus values people as image bearers no matter what. Do you realize that? Here's a man with a withered hand. Now, in our day, I don't have my phone with me, but where's Kurt? He's so proud of me. A man with a withered hand these days can work that phone with one hand and have a job and, you know, do fairly well. It's all physical labor back then. This man wasn't able to contribute to society. Jesus restored him to being able to work. Jesus valued every person because they were image bearers of the living God. And I don't know how to say this any simpler than this. Every person that you come in contact with is made in the image of God. And therefore, because they are image bearers of God, they are worth the greatest dignity to be shown to them. I don't care if they vote different than you do. I don't care if they make more or less money than you do. I don't care if they live and eat things that you don't. It doesn't matter if they're criminals, if they're illegal. It doesn't matter. Every person you see is created in the image of God and therefore is worthy of great dignity. Jesus here shows us and then shows what he's building in us, that we would so cherish God that we would cherish the very people he has made, even those that are in rebellion to him. Jesus's compassion in this passage is not just on the guy with the withered hand. It's on the people with the calloused heart. He grieves over the brokenness of both. And so, I tell you, there's nowhere in the Christian life to have a section of humanity that is the butt of your jokes, that are the people that you say you can just almost consider them to be subhuman. I don't care what category you're thinking of. If they're a person, they're a person. Made in the image of the living God and therefore worthy of great dignity. That doesn't mean we don't ever disagree. That doesn't mean we don't incarcerate. That doesn't mean any of that stuff. But it means something about the way that we approach people and how we view them. And our Lord, in whose image we are being conformed, he cherishes every person with whom he comes in contact with and loves them the way they need to be loved. As Claude said this morning, the invitation is for all. For all. I'm going to close by reading this song. This is the third time I've brought this song into the pulpit with me, and it's finally going to get read. Now, you've got a part in this, a little bit of a call and response here, okay? It's not complicated. I'm going to feed you the lines. The first ones are, we do. These are, we do. And you're going to say it four times, if you want to. I just need about three of you to get in here. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Change the words to it is. It is. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Now your two words are, he does. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. And does our God intend to dwell with us again? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He's David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slaves. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy? Is He worthy of this? He is. He is. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who lives and reigns now and forevermore, whose design for this world is good and right and true, our great God, who has set us in your scope of mercy and love and given us life in the name of Jesus Christ and set us to face a broken world in need of restoration and to go at it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you do your work in us that we might know of the places in us that need to be restored, that you see them, that your heart goes out and that your hands move towards us. And would you work in every heart to help us know where the brokenness of this world gets us going, and then to be at it in your name. Lord, we also pray, thinking back on that testimony, we pray that you would bring more folks to this class, into the Sufficient Grace class, that our church might be richer, therefore. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.